Every generation carries within them gifts for the next generation to come. It is an arduous journey carrying gifts, tending to them, nurturing them, unsure of their worth, and deliberating just when and how to entrust them to those younger than us. Our elders here at St. Catherine's carry within them the gifts of this community, memories of past years and hopes of the years to come. And they are getting ready, or maybe more than ready, like Elizabeth, to give birth. And we, the next generation, like Mary, are also pregnant. Pregnant with sacred and inspired ideas. We would do well to journey alongside each other, keeping company, sharing ideas, together midwifing the Holy Spirit's birthing of the next iteration of St. Catherine's. So let us now listen to the story told by Elizabeth, wife of Zechariah, mother-to-be of John the Baptist. It is an elaborated version of the story with much imaginative and poetic license. Zechariah and I had dreams back then when we were young. We were both born into a family of priests, and we just got each other. I remember our honeymoon. Intimacy was awkward but sweet. After our marriage, our relatives and friends were so excited to see us together, married at last. It was a match made in heaven. And they would say with this twinkle in their eye, "Soon you will be raising the next generation of priests." At first, we waited with expectation, monitoring my cycle carefully. Our morning and evening prayers were filled with hope and delight in Yahweh. And then things became difficult. My waiting was fraught with panic and impatience, later frustration and then self-pity and faithless cries to a deaf God. Sex turned into obligation and duty, and going out in public was strained, as I had to face the constant flow of questions. Any sign of a baby, Elizabeth? Have you tried this herb? Have you tried that cocktail? Have you tried that prayer? My sense of shame grew. Zechariah still had his vocation. He would walk to the synagogue each day, travel to the temple for holy days. He carried people in his heart. But I carried an empty womb, infertile, barren. In those early years, when it was still possible to conceive, I would turn to the Nevi'im, the scroll of the prophets, especially Samuel, and everything in me would resonate with Hannah in her infertility. I would shudder at the words written, "The Lord has closed her womb." I wept like Hannah, inconsolably. Zechariah could say nothing helpful. Like Hannah's husband, Elkanah, he would say to me, "Elizabeth, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart so sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" But I would read on, for barrenness was not the end of Hannah's story. And I believed the same for me. Years turned to decades, and in my waiting, I found other ways to give to the community, I taught young girls to weave prayer shawls. I gathered widows into my home to pray the Psalms. I learnt the art of weaving vestments for the temple priests, repairing the blue and purple and scarlet yarns of the ephods, and weaving the blue cloth for robes, carefully stitching the pomegranate design around the hem. I was surprised by how much joy I found in these activities, and I was equally amazed at how many women shared the pain that I bore. Infertility was more common than I thought. We formed a secret support group, finding other ways to be women. The hardest time was at midlife, when the possibility slipped by. I wept again like those first years. My grief was raw, like the scab had been ripped wide open, and I hid for months out of the public eye. Companioned only by the elders in my community who had passed through their menopause childless. When the waves of grief calmed, I settled back into my role in the community, teaching and mothering children of other women. And I began to be in friendship with my nieces and my younger cousin, Mary. Because of my story, I encouraged these women to see the injustice in the world, the places where they could bring love. People lock onto motherhood as a key to feminine identity, in part from the belief that children are the best way to fulfill our capacity to love. But there are so many things to love, so many things that need love, so much other work love has to do in our world. My arthritis was getting worse this year, and I was looking for women who would learn to appreciate the art and beauty and symbolism of priests' ephods. Just on a side, I think that is way harder to do than to invite someone to join the altar guild. Wow. Such an ancient art. Who would want to do it? But I will never forget that day. Zachariah had left early in the morning to journey to the temple. He was excited. It was his turn to go into the Holy of Holies. He had always imagined that this might be the day that he would experience the wonder of the Shekinah glory of God in a new way. I wondered what I would do during the days that he was gone. And just then, there was a knock at the door. My neighbor and her young daughter were standing there looking rather eager. They asked, "Can we learn the art of ephod making?" I couldn't believe it. We sat down over a cup of warm milk and honey. We had some dried figs and olives, and we discussed how the lessons would unfold. Finally, the traditions of old would be passed along, and my heart was full. I could hardly wait to tell Zachariah. I baked Zachariah's favorite bread, soaked my feet in salts while waiting for his return, knowing that he loved to talk and talk and talk. I cherished the silence before my husband returned with all his stories. I usually could hear the slow shuffle of his shoes and the huff and puff of his breathing as he made his way up the hill, but that day, that memorable day, there was a trot. Was he on a donkey? I got up, dried my feet, and went to the door to look. Zachariah, this old man, my husband of so many years, was running toward the door. He hugged me, and he was weeping. He ran straight to his desk, pulled out a piece of parchment, and wrote me a note. "We are going to have a baby. An angel appeared to me in the Holy of Holies. We are going to have a baby." I read the note. I was floored, finding it hard to take it in. Except for this. Zachariah couldn't make a single sound. Now, if I was an angel, I would have muted Zachariah too. That was a sure sign. I ran to my chair and reached out for the prophet's scroll, and I chanted the words of Hannah. My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherits a seat of honor. Just then, Zechariah got out the stepladder. He positioned it just below the attic, carefully climbed the stairs. He opened the trapdoor and he passed me down an old leather trunk. I placed it on the living room table, tears streaming down my face as I unpacked the tiny woven baby clothes that I had been saving. A moment I didn't think would ever arrive. I was now 6 months along. This old body was taking strain. My anxiety of birthing was growing. So Zachariah sent word to my cousin Mary, asking her to companion me through my labor pains. She was a special young woman. She had learnt to love well. We had gotten word back from her to say she would make the journey to be with me. And some strange news, that she too had been visited by an angel and was expecting Mary. I had wondered if she'd gotten into the wrong crowd. I couldn't imagine her pregnant before marrying at such a young age. What was going on? Perhaps it was this. All that I thought our lives would be was shifting once again. And now two unlikely women, one just starting out and the other older and more afraid, had been entrusted to birth something new. Together to find our way into an unknown future. When Mary arrived, we marveled at each other's journeys. We sang together, we wept, we laughed, we experienced the inner movement of the Spirit of God, and we held each other's hands through the pain. And now, may it be so. May it be so for us here, together, birthing a new vision, new possibilities. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.